Video really quick once we get that up, and then we will have you turn in your Bibles to Mark 11. Let's watch this video.
This is a no-brainer. We do exactly what Jesus said. We go into town, we find the donkey with its colt.
I just don't understand why Jesus wants us to commit a crime. He wants us to steal a donkey.
No. Not steal, borrow.
Oh, so we're just supposed to stroll into town, untie the donkey, and...
and say exactly what he said to say.
What is it? Oh, that the Lord has need of it?
Yes, and we'll return it.
What does that even mean, the Lord has need of it?
It's self-explanatory. Why are you being so...
So me? Because you all know that I'm the rule follower of the bunch. I just don't know why Jesus just didn't ask Peter to do this.
Yeah, I'm thinking the same thing.
This is so up Peter's alley. Steal the donkey, cause an uproar, that's his thing. Peter is the reason why banks change their pens. Oh, I just don't want to go to jail. You know I hate one-ply toilet paper.
Lower your voice. What? Look, we're just going to do what Jesus says. What's the worst that could happen?
Oh, what's the worst that can happen? What's the worst that can happen? I don't know. A cracked rib, a busted lip, the kind of name-calling that'll put you in therapy years down the road?
Stop it! Stop whining! Stop talking! Stop everything! Stop freaking out!
I don't mean to be judgy here, but someone needs to get the log out of their own eye.
You have trust issues. Serious trust issues.
You even know how many germs are in a jail cell, do you?
No, I don't. I'm sure it's a whole lot, okay? I don't know. And I don't know why Jesus wants us to get a donkey, and I don't know why people are gathering branches over here and lining the streets, but it just seems like there's something big is about to happen.
Wait a minute.
Yeah.
Go back. Why did you say I had trust issues?
Okay. Okay, let's make it about you.
What?
Think about it. Since we've been following him, we've seen him give sight to the blind. He's healed people with leprosy. He's raised people from the dead. From the dead? I can't even raise you from a nap. Hey, I think we can trust him with this donkey issue.
That just did. I have trust issues. I see how Jesus trusts the Father. He trusts so much, even more than the ground that I'm standing on. To trust someone like that, I just can't even imagine.
Yeah. But if you're going to trust someone, that's him, right?
Okay, all right, let's do it. We got this.
All right.
You first.
Baby steps.
Hey, when we get there and we grab said donkey, maybe I really should leave like a Benjamin.
No.
A 20 spot?
No.
A thank you card?
Stop it.
All right, I'll trust him.
Do you trust him? Well, let's read Mark 11, 1 through 19. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are doing this, tell them, 'The Lord needs it,' and we'll send it back here shortly." They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the events of this day and the day after, Palm Sunday and Monday, of your passion, Lord Jesus, may they not become dull to our ears, to our hearts, to our minds, but may we rejoice in all that you went through for us, all that you did for us. May we trust in you, just as those disciples did, in that simple act of getting an unridden donkey. Help us, help me, as I share your word and share this event, these two events, three events, Lord, to speak your words, to hear your heart, that we would walk out in that heart and that mind. I pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Well, very interesting, this verse. Maybe you've thought about this, but I don't know if I could get a raise of hands of how many people have ever tried to ride a donkey or a horse that has never been broke. Anybody? Quite a few? Yeah. Was it fun? Was it? Was it fun? Yeah. Was it hard at first? Yeah. That's good. I have ridden stubborn horses that feel like they're not broke, and they want to do things that I don't want them to do, like stop and eat and poop while a little baby bear and her mother are not far away. That was a little faith building for me, I'll tell you that. And my prayer life went through the roof for about 5 minutes. Is it my time, Jesus? But it wasn't my time, thankfully. But just to think about this moment, and did a little bit of cross-referencing. And Numbers 19, verse 2, I'm not going to take time to read that now, and Deuteronomy 21, 3, talks about bringing sacrifices of animals, the red heifer and a bull that were unbroke for a sacrifice for the Lord, and to bring cleansing for people and cleansing for the community of Israel. And I thought about that in light of who Jesus is and what he did here, and that Jesus rode on an unbroken colt in order to bring cleansing to humanity. What a thought, right? The foreshadowing, different parts. Because you know that the Old Testament is just the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is just the Old Testament revealed, you know, as Billy Graham likes to say, or did like to say. So Jesus' foreshadowing is pictured, if we look closely enough, in almost every verse in the Old Testament. What a wonderful thought. We see prophecy fulfilled in Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion," prophet Zechariah says. "Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." I got you to think about riding an unbroken animal. I want you to think of something else, especially you men for a second. You men ever been sent to a store to get something, and you get there and you forgot what your wife told you? Anyone like that? You ever been sent on a task, an errand, and think about that for a second? Thank goodness now we have text messaging and picture texting and all these kind of things, right? Sent somewhere to get something. Just think about that. Jesus sends his disciples to go get a colt, an unridden donkey. It can almost look as, you know, that's why I played that video, like it on the outside, you're telling me to go get something, you're telling me to borrow something, but on the outside it could look like stealing. Really? Jesus, what are you telling me to do? What are you telling us to do? Right? And I don't know if some of those same thoughts that the guys who played in that skit would went through the disciples' minds, but you start to wonder. They did spend 3.5 years with him, so I'm sure they trusted him, right? But just want to share with you historically, there's a term in the Greek called angeria, what that means is there could be a Roman officer at that time that could command somebody or go to someone's house and take their property, whatever it may be, a donkey, a horse, whatever. Because they were in a place of authority, they were allowed to borrow it for a certain amount of time and then return it. So Jesus had a significant reputation. And he was a respected figure in most circles. But he would have sufficient angeria to borrow that. But I think there's also something we need to look into this passage. There's a deeper spiritual undertone. And I think it goes back to what Jesus, or what Mark has been highlighting for us as we've been walking through the book of Mark. We've skipped a number of chapters, but we, from the very first verse of Mark, what does it say in the first verse of Mark that we read a number of weeks ago and I talked about? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God. He is and has the title of authority. What he says, what he does, and what we've looked at through the Gospel of Mark, he has authority to walk that out. And so in order for him to say this to the disciples, he has authority. And that authority went to his disciples to go and grab this donkey. A very simple act, but a very profound prophetic act. Jesus knew the prophecies. He knew Zechariah 9:9. It wasn't Zechariah 9:9 back then. It was just Zechariah the prophet, right? He knew that. He had that authority. And do we believe today, church, that Jesus has authority over man and animal? Amen? Jesus is, according to Paul in Colossians, he is the creator of all things, right? And he holds all things together. And so he has authority to say to two people, go and get a donkey. It's tied here to say this to them, and they'll release it. Don't need to sign a waiver form saying, well, if I fall off this donkey, it's not like today. Don't need to do that, right? No, that authority brings focus and brings peace and should bring trust. Do we trust in Jesus' authority? Do we trust his authority? I pray that we do. That when we walk out, we don't need to worry about what we're going to say, what we're going to do, because we trust in his authority. When we walk out in the authority, with the authority of Jesus, people around us will either respect his authority or reject his authority. Paul says that to us as well. That some you will be the smell of life, the fragrance of life, the others the fragrance of death. Right? Some will reject us, some will accept us, just as they did with Jesus. Well, and these disciples told the people who owned the colt, the people who were standing there, what Jesus told them to say, they didn't really have any issue, right? They just let him go. Let him go. That was enough. As I thought about this, I thought about yesteryear, about history, about a time in our culture when a name meant something. Do you remember those times when a handshake meant something? When you could walk into a bank and borrow $5,000 just upon a handshake, not when you have to go through all the motions. When your name was your bond, was your reputation, you didn't want to tarnish your name. In our context today, that doesn't seem to matter. People love to tarnish names left, right, and center. We can see that in our own provincial election campaign. Well, there's a carpenter who had been a carpenter for a very long time. And he loved to build houses. He loved to just help people. And he was a very good carpenter. He built really solid, strong houses. And every day, very early in the morning, he would go to the lumberyard, and he would pick up some wood. And he would sign for it. And as he signed for it, to load the wood. And after a while, this man, he got married, and he had kids, and he had a son. And as his son got older, his son got interested in carpentry and doing the same thing. So his son would tag along with him and see this week after week, morning after morning, morning after morning. And one time, as his dad was getting a little more tired, a little older, easing back on the work a little bit, swinging the hammer was a little bit harder for him, he sent his son to get the wood by himself for the first time. And he went in there and told him who he was, and, "Yeah, I'm Bob's son. I'm Bob's son." "Okay, no problem. Here's your wood. Sign on the dotted line." We are the carpenter's son or daughter. We are. We have that identity. We have access to the authority that Jesus has given to us. He gives us his reputation before our Heavenly Father. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Not of anything we have done. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we have, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have, and we walk out, and we sit in a place of authority. Paul talks about that. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And as we think about the position that we have, the authority that we have, that we can go out and have simple tasks, just like, well, getting lumber, building, getting a donkey. They seem like simple tasks, but they are profound kingdom, can have profound kingdom effects when we walk out in the authority of Jesus. Can you think about that for a minute? Do you trust him enough? Do you trust him enough to go perform a simple act of faith? When we do, praise erupts from us. Jesus did not come, as we know, as a conquering political king, but came as a sin-conquering Messiah. The Palm Sunday event in Luke shows us a little different angle, one of a weeping king, one who came as one who wanted to give his authority, wanted to, you know, respond to their hosannas, which means save us. He says, "Yeah, you're saying the right things, but are you going to walk them out later on? Are you looking for me to bring about a different kind of authority?" And they were, weren't they? And sometimes we can fall into that category too. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. He wanted to gather them together as a hen gathers her chicks. So I ask us today again, do we understand the reason for his coming? I mean, really understand it? Have we become maybe tired or just maybe a little bit deceived of the true meaning of this event in our faith history, just as those did back then? Do we take the peace of Jesus Christ for granted at times, that he's just there? Why do we come? Why do we sing? Why are we here? Jesus came and brought spiritual peace and eternal victory. Jesus wanted to save the people of Israel from an empty, fruitless religion, which Judaism had become. Jesus wants to save us from that today as well. So Jesus was provoked. And I just want to stop on verse 11 before we go into the clearing of the temple for a minute. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything. It stood out to me this week. He looked around at everything. I think he took something in. I wonder what he was thinking. I never wondered that. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Did he see some of the things that were already there? The things that the Pharisees and Caiaphas had brought in to make things a little easier, make things a little better for those who were there? I don't know. Was he a little bit provoked at that time? I don't know. We read through verses 12 through 19, a very profound act. First of all, of him cursing a fig tree. What does that mean? What does that look like? It says, when he reached it, he was hungry. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. I believe that Jesus saw the tree as people going through the motions with little fruit or substance to show for it. Just going through the motions. The Pharisees. Like he talks to the Pharisees that you go, and he's very, very harsh with them. You go and you try to find a disciple and you try to make him that disciple, but you put on a burden that he cannot bear and that you don't bear yourselves. Right. Well, the tree, though it was early in the season, was full of leaves, but no figs, often around this very time of the year in Israel. Figs and fig trees begin to start to grow leaves and bear fruit, but fruit usually comes May or June, not in early to mid-April, and often comes as late as August. And then, so Jesus speaks to this tree. He sees it. It looks good on the outside, but on the inside, it's not bearing fruit. He looks at the temple. It's full of people and full of money, but the true meaning of the temple had been lost. The true heart of worship had been lost. If we claim to have faith without putting it into work in our lives, we are often like a barren fig tree. Genuine faith has great potential. Ask God to help you bear fruit. Ask God. Someone asked me this week, and I thought about it too. Was Jesus angry when he did this? Well, some say yes, some say no. You know, this is the second time that Jesus cleared the temple. First time was at the beginning of his ministry. This is the second time he cleared the temple. The first time, if you can take the time this week to read John chapter 2, the atmosphere was a little more charged. It seemed like it was a little bit more righteous anger there. This one, there's a teaching that takes place. Verse 17, it says, as he taught them, he said, Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers? I think this clearing of the temple comes to a point where Jesus may be saying, really Israelites, will you ever learn what the true meaning of the temple is? We go back to Luke 19 again. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now is hidden from your eyes. How many of you have ever had a chance to be a camp counselor? Yeah, cabin leader, camp. And your cabin people that are there, they were perfect all week, right? They're absolutely perfect. Just little angels. Well, I was a cabin counselor different times. And a few years back, I was a cabin leader for first-timers, first-time kids. And I was training a junior counselor, and we were going, you know, the week was going not too bad. I did have a bedwetter and a puker, you know, gotta love those guys, you know, and freaked out of every little bug that would crawl along the road. And we had dish duty, or I had dish duty as a senior counselor, and so I was doing that, and then I came back, and I had given charge to my junior counselor of the rest of the cabin. I came back, and it was like Moses coming down the mountain. And the Aaron was there, and they were bowing down. No, they weren't bowing down. Hadn't made a golden calf or like that. But it almost seemed that way. They were almost literally hanging from the ceiling of this cabin and just, "Rrr!" So I raised my voice just a little bit and said, "Hey, what are you guys doing? What do you think you're doing in here?" And I didn't really respond very well, so I brought the volume up a little bit more. "Hey, what are you doing in here?" And so they finally did pay attention. I told them, read them the riot act again, and said to them, "Okay, you need to be listening. You need to be paying attention. You need to listen to this junior counselor." Well, needless to say, they didn't like me the rest of the day. They didn't like me very much the next morning either. And things were a little quiet until the following afternoon. The following afternoon at canteen, the boy, the puker boy, the scared of every little bug crawling along the ground boy, the crazy boy that was just all over the place. His name is Zenon. He came up, we were waiting in line at canteen. I had my hand here, he grasped my hand. He looked up into my eyes and said the most profound words I've heard, probably will hear in a long time. I wish I had a dad like you. I think this is a bit of what Jesus is getting at here, right? He's disciplining because he loves Israel. He loves them. He wants them to see the potential that's there. He wants them to walk out in the authority that they have. And they're like little kids playing around, not understanding that they can and have and will get the authority of Jesus. Potential, right? Seeing that potential. And seeing the potential of the temple, what it really is, what really is worship. So I ask us, what does church, what is coming here, what does our faith mean to us? Is it a place just to be fed, or is it to feed others? Is it a place we can find acceptance, security, and significance? I believe it should be, and I believe it is here. We now, folks, we got to transition into the now. We are the temple. Paul says that to us. We are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. How are we treating that temple? What does that look like? Has our temple become a den of robbers? Have we allowed the evil one to come in and deceive us and take away that opportunity to walk out in authority that Jesus offers us? Or is our temple a house of prayer? I believe our church has a focus of prayer, but is our temple, is our desire to pray and to talk to God and to know him so intimately? Are we willing to trust Jesus to control the temples he has built? He's built Joseph Steve's. He's built you. Are we willing to trust him? He's given us his mind. Just think on that for a minute. I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to ask Kevin to come up, and we're going to close our time together. It's a little shorter today, but it's time to reflect. If you feel like, yeah, maybe I just need to give something over to Jesus, release that to him. You know, maybe we've sometimes throughout our week, we may have times, we all have times, where we have our sinful brokenness comes through, and we may act like those little boys in that cabin that I was looking after, right? But you know your Father loves you, and he loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. When we sing Hosanna, when we praise, when we walk out, when we do ministry, when we lead, whatever it is, why are we doing that? I think we need to examine that at different times, and this is one of those times. I'm just going to ask us to close our eyes. And just, is there something in your temple that you just need to give over to him? Is there a trust that you've lost, even just a little bit of, that you want to gain back again? Just release that to him. Maybe there's a trust issue because of the earthly father you've had or had. Or have currently. Just like that boy in the cabin, you just maybe don't know what it looks like to walk out a faithful, fruitful life in Christ. And so to you, say, your Father loves you, desires you to come. He'll embrace you. He's a Father who will never let you down. He'll be a Father that will guide you and give you strength and give you focus. He accepts you and makes you secure and significant in himself. Maybe there's some here today that are empty and worn out, burnt out on religion, I just need to have that relationship with Jesus refreshed. I pray for you that just release that to him. May the hosannas be fresher. May the hosannas and the praises of your heart just echo, even in the moments of this quietness and meditation. Maybe there's someone here today that sees things that are happening within the North American church that are just going through the motions. And it provokes you in the same way it provokes and provoked Jesus. Pray for you as well. That Jesus would give you the direction, the focus to help and not to hinder, to clear a path and to focus on the effectiveness of the local church here in Canada and North America. That we wouldn't just be a religion going through the motions, but that we would be effectual in relationship and trust him. With your head still bowed, your eyes still closed, just want to read to you two portions of this passage once again, and just let the words soak into your minds and hearts. I'm going to ask, after I'm done reading this, Kevin and the team can come. And if you need prayer, just want to have some quiet time of reflection on what has been said here today, where you're at. If you need prayer, and ask the elders if they'd come. We'll have the front here open for anyone who just needs prayer, but any of the things that have been mentioned. And those of you who just need to go, you can go and just make this place a quiet, reflective place. You can fellowship in the foyer after. So again, with eyes closed, heads bowed. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. We're going to sing a song, Higher Ground, just a minute here. May that be our prayer, not only for today, but for this week, for our lives, that Jesus would call us to a place of deeper intimacy, deeper relationship with him. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, equip us all now with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, to whom be all glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Again, if you need prayer, if you just want to come and reflect, the front is open for you.